this evening. Yeah, this is my greatest year yet. Anyone in faith for that? Amen, amen. Open up your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Ephesians. On the screens, if you can go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And our Bibles, we're going to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. If you don't have a Bible and you like one, you can lift up your hand and our happy ushers will be in the aisles right now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. And of course, you can feel free to use a Bible app on your phone or tablet or whatever you may be using. It's great to see everyone here at church tonight. You glad to be here? Yeah. Oh, come on now. You glad to be in church? Yeah. Amen. I had two messages coming into the service. One was a short one. The other one was a long one, and I was trying to debate where to land. You know, if you're in an airplane, there's several different airports you can land on, and kind of circled around all day. And I thought maybe coming into the service that I'd just do both, you know, pull a double session and go to like 9 o'clock. And you seem less than enthusiastic about that, but... After some time and some prayer, we made a decision, and I just feel like this is a word for this season, a word for this time, and we're going with the shorter one to alleviate the minds of the people who are here. But it is funny, though, as I was walking out, the shorter one kind of expanded a little bit, so we'll see. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Hebrews 12, verse 1 on the screens. Let's read here. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Amen. I like that. It's like we said at the start of the year, how do we burn our plows? Well, it's not through our own might, right? But we're strong in the Lord, strong through the Lord. Have any of you been looking for that more since that message? I want to encourage you, as you read the New Testament, realize what Paul is saying. It's not just up to you to make the Bible a reality in your life in the sense of that you have to follow all the things that you see. You're to be strong in the Lord, strong through Christ, in the power of His might. That you're not living this life anymore through your own strength, but instead you're working through the strength of God. And notice what he says here in verse 11. This is how you're going to be strong in Him, by putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How many of you know the devil, he's always going to try to come and gain some type of advantage in your life? He's going to try to come and make some headway in your life. But he says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are not your problem. Amen. There's always something behind that person. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, he says, seeing that it's not just people or circumstances we're dealing with, that there is something behind that person, there is something behind that circumstance, we need to not just deal with that problem in the natural, but we need to deal with that problem from the supernatural, from the spiritual realm as well. It's not just dealing with sickness in the natural, but how many of you know we ought to deal with it through the Lord too? Amen. We ought to realize that it's not just our flesh we're wrestling with, but there's a power behind that that we have to deal with, that we need to overcome and beat back with the spiritual strength. And he says, take unto yourself the whole armor of God. Now, this is what we want to get at. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's look at verse 17 again. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, notice that word take. If I said, you know, hey, love, that's who I call my wife, love, babe, all those kinds of fun words. If I said, hey, love, I'm going to the store and I'm taking Boston with me. That's my boy. I'm taking him with me. Well, what does that mean? I'm taking him to some place. We're going somewhere. And it's like we said before, when God says, take on the armor of God, he's not getting you all dressed up and not giving you any place to go. He knows you're going somewhere where you're going to need it. And he says that we're to take this armor to a particular place. Where are we taking it? Let's read it again. You tell me. We'll read it and then you'll tell me. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. Where are we taking the whole armor of God? We're taking it to prayer. Now, what is prayer? Prayer is communion with the Lord, but prayer involves some type of spoken word. Now, this is what I want to get at. The armor of God, every piece is vital, and every piece we need to put on. But all the armor, besides one piece, is defensive in nature. Now, let's just back up a minute here. Why is it important to have the armor of God on? Because there's tactics that the enemy is using through flesh and blood, through circumstances, to try to take advantage of my life, to try to hurt my life, to try to wound my life. And what Paul is saying here is you're not just trying to deal with that through your own strength. You need to deal with it also through the strength of the Lord, through the power of the Lord. And the way you do that is by putting on this armor and going into prayer. All right? Now, here's the thing. With all of these armor, all of the pieces, they're all defensive in nature besides one. Does anyone know what the one weapon is that's not defensive in nature? Yeah, I heard people say it. The Word, which is the sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith is defensive in nature. The helmet is defensive in nature. The breastplate of righteousness is defensive in nature. Now, let's just say someone came up here and we were back in Roman times and someone came up to try to attack me. We got security for that tonight, just in case you're wondering. But if someone came and tried to attack me and we were dealing in Roman times and I had a shield and a full suit of armor on, and you came at me with a sword and you had the shield too, all I could do with my armor is defend myself, but I could not stop the attack. Does that make sense? With all of the defensive pieces, I can put them on, but if you're coming at me, if an adversary is coming at me, I can defend myself with all the pieces of the armor, but I can't stop the attack unless I get an offensive weapon. You see what I'm saying? So what is our offensive weapon? It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if I am going to stop the attack, what must I have? I must have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and I must take that word to where? To prayer, and do what with it? Swing it. Use it. I mean, it doesn't do you any good if you've got a sword right next to you and you don't pull it out to stop it, right? It doesn't do you any good if you had an offensive weapon and you're being attacked and you don't pull it out and use it. And what Paul is saying here is you have a weapon that can not only defend yourself against an attack, because the sword's a defensive weapon too, but it can actually stop the attack as well. But he's saying, you can have all of this armor, but if you don't put it on and take it somewhere, it's not going to do you any good. And I believe that this year, what we're going to see is not only us just kind of defending ourselves against some of the things that the enemy would be throwing our way, but I believe this year we're going to make some headway. I believe this year we're going to see some breakthroughs. I believe this year we're going to see some God things coming to pass, the goodness of God in the land of the living. I'm believing this year is going to be phenomenal, but it's not going to happen with us just kind of mealing it around with occasionally putting on the helmet or occasionally picking up the shield. No, we've got to pull out the weapon God has given us and start making some headway. Amen. Start using that sword. And what I mean by that is in prayer, you speak the promises of God over your family, over your children, over your business. You use your mouth to produce power. Now let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily beset us." Now notice this and get ready to go to verse 2. "And let us run with patience the race that is" what? "Set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was" what? "Set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now let's look at verse 2 again. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, run the race that is set before you." I was reading these scriptures, getting ready for the Burn the Plows message, talking about laying aside weights, laying aside sins, which will stop you from running your race. And as I was reading that, the Lord just in my heart highlighted those scriptures to me. The race that is set before you. And he asked me, and I had an answer, but I'm asking you to see if you have one. What is set before you? See, that's what vision is. Vision is you're seeing with the eyes of faith what is set before you. I was praying years ago. And, I say years ago, probably about 3 years ago. And I was asking and praying to the Lord and just going over some things I was thankful for in the past. And he asked me a question in my heart, and I never will forget it. He said, "What does the next level look like?" I had to think about it for a minute. What does the next level look like? For you, what does the next level look like? Okay, you're here. God wants you to prosper, which just means you make progress in life. What does the next level look like? You're in your marriage, in your family, in your job, in your finances, in your health, in your relationship with your kids, in your progress at work. What does the next level look like? See, in order for you to run, you got to know where you're going. There's got to be something set before you. Jesus was not just here living and dying on a cross. There was something that was set before him. What was it? This. People accepting him as his Lord and accepting him as the Lord and Savior of their lives, laying down their life to follow after him. Jesus saw that and enabled him to endure. I heard someone say this a couple of weeks ago. I thought it was very, very, very good. I don't know their name, so I can't give them credit. So we'll just say I said it. But with that, they said, with Joseph dreamed a dream. That dream inspired his walk. And his walk fulfilled his dream. I thought that was good. I'll say it again. Joseph dreamed a dream. You remember that dream? He saw his relatives and siblings bowing down to him. He saw all of that. He dreamed a dream. And that dream, it did something. And this is what your dream will do for you if it's set before you. It inspires your walk. Run the race that is what? Set before you. You've got something that's set before you. It's not where you are. It's where you're going. That's what vision is. That dream inspired his walk, and his walk fulfilled his dream. Someone should tweet that. Someone should, and you can give me credit for it. His walk fulfilled his dream. Joseph dreamed a dream. That dream inspired his walk, and that walk fulfilled his dream. Basically, there were moments in Joseph's life that got hard. When Jesus was on the cross, and that's what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 is talking about, it was a hard moment in his life, but he endured it. He kept walking. He kept running that race. Why? He had something set before him. He had something set before him. And as he continued to walk towards what was set before him, his walk fulfilled his dream. The enemy will do everything he can to get vision out of your heart. I mean, he will do whatever he can to get vision out of your heart. Because when vision leaves your heart, your life stops making progress. There's nothing to press towards. There's nothing to move towards. And he'll use people to do it. He'll use circumstances to do it. He'll use tough times financially to do it. But it gets your eyes off of what's set before you. Now, this is some of the greatest bit of wisdom I can give you in a new year. Number one, you have to get something set before you. What does the next level look like? You got to get something set before you. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says there's a race that should be set before you, a place where you're running to. I've got a plaque on my desk, and it says, no small plans here. And I got it from Oral Roberts, who got it from the architect who designed the city of Chicago. But basically, that reminds me that anytime I'm making a plan, it should be towards what's set before me. Now, I'm not just looking to live. I've got something I'm working towards that. Even if it seems small, it's this small thing is working into a big plan. All right? So with that, that's step number one. Step number one, what is set before you? Write it down, make it plain, and literally set it before your eyes. But here's the second thing. And this is why we're going about to tie Ephesians 6 with Hebrews 12. I know some of you are wondering. I thought we were talking about prayer. We are. All right. We're tying them together right here. The second thing is the enemy is going to try to stop you from running that race. He is going to throw things your way. For some of you, you're in the middle of those things right now. For others of you, you may encounter them later. But he's going to try to throw some things your way to get you to stop running the race that is set before you. And if you've lived long enough on this earth, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You set out for plans, and it looks like those plans aren't going to happen. You have an idea of how it's all going to work out, and then suddenly it doesn't work out that way. And it's easy then to get that thing to be moved from your before your eyes, and that's exactly what the enemy wants, because if he can take your dream, he also took your walk, and that means you're stuck right where you are. So when you see the wiles of the enemy, when you see that the enemy is up to something in your life, that is not the time to sit back and say, I cannot believe these crazy people. I tell you what, I cannot believe what is going on here. I cannot believe that happened on the job. I just knew I was going to get that promotion. I cannot believe that happened to me. No, that's not the time for that. It's time for you to realize what the enemy's trying to do. There's going to be a moment in your life, just like Joseph's, just like Jesus, where you have to remember the dream. You have to remember what is set before you and the joy of what that life looks like. And when you do, you start speaking towards it. And what I mean by speaking towards it is you use your mouth and the promises of God to speak in that direction. Anytime there's been any significant breakthrough in my life, in any way, vision has always come before it, without fail. Your life can't go where your heart doesn't see. It's just the way it is. God's got to get vision in you before he can get your life there. I was talking to my sister-in-law this past week, and she was asking me, she said, you know, when you met Pep, did you take out a list and write down what you wanted in a woman and all those kinds of things? I said, no, not in a sense. But I said, what happened to me is one day I was praying just in my house, and as I was praying, I had a vision. I had a vision. And I saw, and now you can debate me on that. I don't care if you debate me on that. I was there. It's like telling a person who was in a pool, there's no water in that pool. I'm swimming in the pool. You can't. So I don't mean to be super spiritual. I didn't say that to be super spiritual. If you've never heard anything like that, read the Bible in the book of Acts. You'll see some things like that. So with that, I saw a family. I saw a wife and I saw kids sitting around a Christmas tree. It wasn't Christmas time, but I saw that, and the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, I'm about to bring someone in your life, and that's going to be your wife. Now, why would he have to do that? Why didn't he just bring her? Because before God can do anything in your life, he's got to get a seed of vision in your heart. And the enemy comes for that seed. He comes for it every time. But with all of that, I look at any area of my life, there was always vision before breakthrough, always. And with that, whether it was going to two services or whether it was the church was failing bad, I mean bad, failing bad. And the Lord dealt with me to have the staff come in and sit on the stairs of the church and see it full. See it full. Just pray and let's see it full. Let's call it full. And we start doing that. And man, sure enough, we started having to set out chairs. And we set out chairs and we said, all right, let's see, go on to a second service. And man, we believed for it. I went them to go see other churches that had multiple services. Why? You got to get vision in your heart. See, something's got to ignite vision. I've always wondered this. What is it that ignites vision in people's heart? I found that it normally comes through two different things. Number one, association. You get around someone who's a pace setter. And what I mean by a pace setter is you may be struggling on your race, but they're just running along right beside you, telling you to keep going. A pace setter is someone who's out in front of you. You got to have someone like that in your life, someone who's doing greater things than what you're doing. And God will use that to sow vision into your heart. If you're around people who are on your same level all the time or below you, you'll never rise above them. It's just the way it is. Everyone should be your ministry, but not everyone should be your friend. A friend inspires you to be more than you are. My best friend is the one who brings out the best in me. So with that, you need a pace setter, someone who inspires you also through association, through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Vision's going to come through that avenue. And then also through experience. You get around something that's bigger than what you're currently at. And you get around it, and God will use that to put vision in your heart for what he wants to do with you. But always, without fail, before we ever went to the next level, vision came. And then once that vision came, you know what else came? A whole bunch of doubt and insecurity and a whole bunch of the enemy using whatever he can to tell you that vision is never going to come to pass. Trepidation, being timid to step out and do it. I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me. I can remember when we first opened this church, we went to three services as soon as we opened. And man, I got in the three services, and after the third Sunday, the Lord came to me. I mean, dealt with me. I was awake in the middle of the night. I was praying, and the Lord dealt with my heart. Go to a fourth service. What do you mean, go to a fourth service? He said, go to a fourth service and do it on this date. And that was like 3 weeks from that day. 3 weeks from that day. How many of you know we still only have three services? Well, why didn't I do it? Because I didn't do what I'm telling you to do. See, when God speaks to your heart, oftentimes it presses you because it is before you. It's not where you're at, or else it wouldn't be set before you. And when it is, it's at a different level that takes you out of your comfort zone. It moves you out of the place where you're at. You always operate out of your comfort zone, but never out of your strength zone. And with that, I can remember, he dealt with me. I prayed it out. I wrote it in my journal. And don't worry about people. People won't be a problem. And I wrote it all out. And you know what happened? The next morning, I woke up. And the lights weren't dim anymore. And the Bible wasn't open anymore. But guess who was there? The enemy. You can't go to four services in 3 weeks. You can't. Where are you going to get all the people to serve? Even if all the people did come, your staff, you need more staff, you need more help. Where are you going to get all the people? And all of these thoughts came. It's just the wiles of the enemy to get that out of your heart. Now, what happens when that happens? You've got to do something. You've got to use the armor that God's given you. And it's not just the shield of faith. It's not just the sword of the helmet of salvation. You got to whip out the sword of the Spirit and begin telling the enemy what God has said. It could be something he said to your heart. It could be something he said through the word. But you take that out and you war a good warfare. What I should have done in that situation is, devil, you are a liar, and that's how I know it's all going to come to pass, because you are a liar and the father of lies. So if you say people will be a problem, I know people will not be a problem. And if you tell me it'll never make it and it'll ruin my credibility, I'm going to say it will make it and will enhance my credibility. If you say that, you war against him. And a good way to do that is just say the exact opposite of what he's saying. If you go to the doctor and get a bad report and the enemy's telling you you're going to die, say, no, all you have to do is just say the opposite of what he said. No, I will live and declare the works of the Lord. You're never going to make it? No, I will make it. It's not going to turn around. I know you're a liar, the father of lies. No truth is in you, so no truth is in that thought. I know I will make it. I know it's turning around. I know God will bring it to pass. I know God will supply all my needs. Come on, somebody. Amen. You got to whip out the sword of the Spirit. Now, for the next couple of weeks, I feel like we're going to talk about this. I feel like we're going to engage in this and talk about how to use this sword effectively. But it's 7:43, so we'll go about 15 more minutes. I know it's already 7:43. I know you're wondering. I can't believe it's already 7:43. It is. But with that, I want to cover something tonight that is essential. It is essential. First, I want to say something that I believe probably 90% of people in here probably believe. The other 10% just need to see it in the light of God's word, and they will believe it, because that's why you go to this church. You want to learn the Bible. Our words are powerful. They are powerful. And there's a reason why all of these weapons don't work apart from words. Is your words is what kicks in the power of the helmet of salvation. Your words is what kicks in the power of the shield of faith. You can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't use your words, it's like having money in your pocket, never pulling it out. You're all of the spiritual armor that we read about in Ephesians, its power is activated by your words. God designed you and created you and me, to be a speaking spirit. And what we see in Genesis chapter 1 is a model of how God worked. You remember how God worked in Genesis chapter 1? It said, and God saw, or God said, and then God saw what he said. And we see that that is how God works. When he wanted to see something, he didn't wave his arms. When he wanted to see something, he didn't do some type of magic trick. When he wanted to see something, he said what he wanted to see, and then he saw what he said. After he did all of that, he said, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. And at that point, man became a speaking spirit. And we know that with that, what was the first assignment God gave man? A speaking assignment, exactly, to name the animals. That was how God intended man to work and to operate, is yes, by the work of his hands. But we don't see that really come in until after the fall of man. After the fall of man, God came to him and said, okay, now you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow and by the work of your hands. Before that, it was Adam working just as God did, with the words of his mouth. And what Jesus did is he came back and got your words. He came back and said, look, I'm going to show you a new way to live. And you see Jesus, I mean, when the centurion came to him and said, I've got a servant who's at the point of death. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And he said, no, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word only. Just speak the word only. And Jesus said, my goodness, I've never found so great a faith in all of Israel. That's amazing, the greatness of faith. What was that? It was him recognizing that Jesus has got our words back. that now there's power in the Word of God. And Jesus was trying, his whole earthly ministry was built off of training his disciples to operate like he did. All right, you saw how I just helped that person, you help them that same way. You saw me just speak to this fig tree and watch the fruit wither. I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He was trying to inspire man to do what he did, to speak and to take authority with the words of his mouth. Behold, I've given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What was he saying? He was saying, I've given you your power back. Your power is in your mouth now. And most of Jesus' teaching was centered around off of this principle that you have to understand how potent and powerful your words are. We'll look at these scriptures, but Jesus said literally, there's not one word you said that you will not give an account for. That your words, they justify you, and your words, they condemn you. That your words hold major spiritual power. Now, this is what I want to talk about tonight for the next 10 minutes. We'll close. Is we all know, well, like I said, I think we all know, I'd probably say at least 90% of the people in here know that our words are powerful, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. We have all probably read, or most of us have, Mark 11:23, where Jesus said, you can have what you say, speak unto mountains, and move. We've all read that. So the question I have tonight is, for a lot of people, why aren't mountains moving? Why aren't mountains moving? If we believe Jesus, that even with a little bit of faith, the size of a grain of a mustard seed, if you just use it and say, you could see the impossible. Where is the impossible? Where are the mountains moving? And the Lord, as I was praying today, he dropped this phrase in my heart. And like I said, that's where the message became small. All that you've heard up to this point was what I got in the office walking out. Like I said, it was very small and it kind of mushroomed. But he dropped this phrase in my heart, and this is what he said. Pure and then powerful. Words, pure, then powerful. Pure, then powerful. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. On the screens, if you can pull up Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. We're going to James chapter 3 in our Bibles. On the screens, Isaiah 6 and verse 5. James chapter 3, let's start reading here in verse 1. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we'll receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. What's he talking about here? Words. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. What's he saying? If you get that bit in a horse's mouth, you control not only the whole horse, but where the horse goes to. Right? Verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Once again, we see something very small controlling something very big. And he says that you may have a great ship that is in the middle of a terrible storm, but it's not the storm that is controlling the ship. It is instead the master of the ship controlling the rudder. Now, this is good news. What's he saying? Your life could be going through a major storm, but as long as you don't allow that storm to get in your mouth, you'll drive yourself right through the storm. All right? Now, you have that as a promise from God. That I may be going through this storm, but if I keep speaking towards the direction I'm going, speaking towards what is set before me, I'm going to sail right through the storm. Do we see this from Scripture? Everyone see this? All right. So let's keep reading here. He says, verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold, a matter a little fire kindleth. Now, this is where it gets interesting. A lot of people, when they talk about the power of the tongue, stop with verse 4. That the tongue is a rudder to a ship. The tongue is a bit in a horse's mouth. If you can control your tongue, you can control where your life is going. And that is the truth, but it's not the whole truth. You always have to read a passage of Scripture in context in order to get the whole thing. And what we want you to be is educated Bible people who know passages of Scripture. And this is what's interesting. He's saying, he's about to talk about here, that yes, a storm can, or yes, your tongue can control your life, even in the middle of a storm. But he says, if you use your tongue to do the following, you cannot speak positive over a situation and negative over people and see the situation change. All right, I'm going to say it again. You cannot speak positive over a situation and negative over people and see the situation change. It won't work. All right, now we all know, and you hear people, especially in the faith movement, say that you can't talk about how sick you feel and then at the same time come right around and quote the Word of God because it nullifies both. You have to quit saying the wrong stuff and start saying the right stuff, right? We've all heard that before. But what James is talking about here is it doesn't just work that way with the situation. That your words could be perfect about the situation, but if they're negative about people, you shut the situation down. Let's read and you'll see it. All right. Verse 6. And the tongue, it's a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is on set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea and are tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. We'll come back to that. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Well, how is it full of deadly poison? He's about to tell you how. Therewith, verse 9, bless we God. We all have done that tonight. We bless the Lord. Amen. Even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine of figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He's saying, you can't be speaking positive things over here and negative things about people over here and expect these positive things to ever work out. He said, it's like, say you had a glass of water and you were about to drink it before you started drinking. I dropped just a couple of drops of strychnine just over in the water. Now, there's far more water in there than strychnine, but would you want to drink it? No, because just a little bit contaminated the whole thing. Now, here's what's interesting. The Bible has lots to say about little things. I wrote the scriptures down. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Don't turn there. I'm just going over this real quick. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. They ruin the vine. All right, let me give you another one. I like this one. It's Galatians 5 and 9. Galatians 5, verse 9. It's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. The whole lump. Little foxes spoil the vine. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Okay, don't like that one? All right. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Jesus was talking about if you're faithful with little things, make a reward of much. Here's the thing. We can make great big faith confessions. Oh man, we can pray some great big prayers. I mean, great big prayers. Woo, that's a big prayer. Great big prayer. I mean, we can put the confessions on the driving wheel about what kind of year it's going to be, and we can make out our vision list and take that list to God and point our life in direction of that vision. And but. If we do that and then go right around behind someone's back and curse them by talking evil about them, he said, you just ruined all that other. It just poisoned the whole thing. I was on my way to church tonight. I was listening to Pastor Robert Morris of Gateway Church, great pastor. And he was talking about how his church was beginning to grow. He pastors a church now of like 15,000 people that's out in Texas. And anyway, his church was beginning to grow. It wasn't anywhere near that size. And the Lord had been dealing with him about sarcasm. You may not have ever dealt with sarcasm, but I am no stranger to it. Especially people who use words. Typically, it's very easy for you to use them for what you would deem as fun, but a lot of times could, hurt people, things like that. So anyway, the Lord was dealing with him about sarcasm. Stop being so sarcastic. And so he was praying about it, and he said, you want to be funny in the pulpit, and all those kinds of things, and you want to sometimes enlighten people and all that kind of thing, and just have fun and let other people have fun. But he said the Lord was dealing with him about it, and he was trying to decide whether or not he should just cut it out of his life completely, just take control over that area of his life and cut it out completely. And he said, as he was walking into his church, a guy came up to him in the hall and he said, "Oh my goodness, Pastor Robert, it's so good to see you." He said, "Man, it's good to see you too." He said, "I was praying I would get a chance to see you today." He said, "Great." He said, "Why don't you want to see me?" He said, "I had a dream about you last night." Now, that's always fun when you're a pastor. that's always fun. "I had a dream about you." That's always fun. So with that, he said, "I had a dream about you last night." And he said, I'll make a long story short. He said, "This is what I saw." He said, "I saw you preaching on the shore. And there was big waves behind you. And in front of you were a whole sea of people listening to you preach the gospel. Just a whole sea of people." And he said, "I saw this wave come up that was huge. And it grabbed a hold of you and swept you away. And the people couldn't hear you anymore." He said, "And the wave was called sarcasm." He said, "The Lord just dealt with me to try to find you today and tell you that." And so he told him what he was saying. Now, that would seem like a little thing, right? That seemed sarcasm, I mean. But how big is it to God? Your words are incredibly, incredibly important to God. Let's keep reading here. We'll close with this. Keep reading here. He says, verse 12, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine of figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth." You know what that means? Don't make excuses. He says, if you've got this kind of language, if you've got this talk, if you've got this kind of belittling other people or talking about other people or talking about that employee at work or talking about what that person did to you. And I got a beautiful example, but I don't have time to give it to you tonight. We'll have to talk about it next week. But there's a beautiful example of this, of how it kept someone from fulfilling the dream that God had given them. And I never saw it before until today, but you'll have to come back next week. But with that, notice what he's saying. He says, look, if you are using your words to try to steer your life in this direction, but at the same time you're using your words and talking about these other people, don't make excuses. Don't say, well, they did that and you don't know what I've gone through. And he said, no, don't lie against the truth. He said, this is the truth. Stop all of that talk. Get it pure and then watch the power. Get it pure and then watch your tongue sell you through this storm. And he goes on talking here and he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. What wisdom? This wisdom of, I can just use my words to talk about people, however I want to talk about them. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Not some evil works. We went over this a couple of months ago. Not some evil works, every evil work. How does every evil work expand in your life? Every one of them. How does it expand? Through strife. All right, we'll say it real soon. How does every evil work begin to grow in your life? Through strife. The enemy, if he can't get you to say the wrong thing about the storm, he'll just try to get you to say the wrong thing about the person who's causing it. If he can't get you to say the wrong thing about the situation, he'll try to get you to say the wrong thing about this person. Because if he can get a little bit of salt in that fresh water, he's just ruined the whole batch. And what he's saying here is get it pure, then watch the power. Faith, it works by love. All right, we'll get to Isaiah next week. Every after close, let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. Oh, we love.